Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
This morning, I want to share a little thought from Scripture, and I want you to know that as I do this, you're going to see that it is tied to a vision that we have as a church, but also going to be tied to a specific event that's coming up that is an expression of embracing this vision that is based off the Spirit of Christ. And I want us to just kind of allow the Holy Spirit to, you know, remind us that this isn't just about, you know, us coming to realization that Christ found us, died for us, that we experience this salvation, and we grow in Him, and that's about it. Listen, this is also the call for us to reach out to people around us who are maybe nominal in their faith. Maybe their belief is private but not really expressed in their life. Maybe they don't know Christ at all. They've heard about Him or gone to church or whatever their limited exposure or experience with Christ or Christians might be. We are called to reach out and shine the light of Christ that He has put in us, yet while we are still being perfected, because none of us are finished yet. He's still working on me, still working on us. But in that work, we can reach those around us. And I want us to let this be the underlying theme today as a believer, as a church, and caring about our community, caring about the people around us that we share life with, and maybe at work or school or neighborhood or, you know, a stranger that we encounter when we're out of town. You know, and so sometimes when we look at believers who are involved this way with lost people, we sometimes, when I say lost people, those who aren't necessarily in faith in Christ. Pardon the term, it's a little bit of Christianese, but those who don't have personal faith where it's meaningful in their everyday life. Without that, from our perspective, there's a sense of lostness. And so, you know, we all were once, right? Yeah, turn to the person next to you and say, you were once. Yeah. Some of us, I mean, let's face it, some of us were lost. We didn't even know we were lost. That's how lost we were. You know, but those who are found by Christ and that we're called to be a part of that in this world. And so, you know, sometimes our association with people, which we may not mind, our encounter with them, but sometimes, you know, some believer or church person or group in the church or whatever may see that snapshot of where we're with somebody that they may know or not know, and they draw a quick religious spirited assessment, like, what are they doing with them? What are they doing with them? And why are they acting friendly with them? I wonder if that person I thought was my brother or sister in Christ, maybe they aren't really saved. Maybe they're doing things that are questionable that person or that crowd of people might be doing. And, you know, we may have those thoughts and we work through those thoughts, and sometimes we make a quick profile judgment that we miss the mark. I want you to know that they did that with Jesus. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, there's some under the chairs near you. In fact, if you're here and you don't have a Bible that's your own, I want you to know you can take that Bible you see under the chair, and you can pull that out, open the cover, write your name in it, and take it home with you. It is yours. It's a gift. I want you to have a Bible. If you're without one, you take that. Even if you're here and you say, I'm not even sure about Jesus or this church thing or the Bible, listen, take it with you. You read it, and you go ahead. It's your own. If you need to give it to someone else who doesn't have one, you're here, you have your own, you can take it, we'll replenish them, and you go ahead and give it as a gift from you to them if you'd like to do that. In Luke chapter 7, did I say Luke or John? Okay, I wanted to make sure I said Luke. For some reason, John was rolling around in the back of my mind. It's Luke chapter 7. What's the matter? My family's making fun. It's not unusual. They're making fun of me. They'll tell me later, and I'll get to laugh along with them at myself. So, you know, this passage that we're going to look at, it's verse 34, but it's interesting, you know, when we look at trying to understand and allow the Holy Spirit, the author of God's Word, to explain things to us, we got to look at this within context. And so it's interesting to see some of the things that was Dr. Luke here, he was a physician, that he wrote about, that he wrote in his log, what we now find is, you know, the inspired Word of God and the Gospel of Luke. And it's interesting that he works his way through here in a previous chapter about loving your enemies, being good to those who can't be good back to you. He talks about judging others. This is interesting. This really isn't part of the message, but I want to read this and make this comment. You know, in chapter 6, verse 37, it says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, by the way, when it says judge not, I want you to know that we misuse this whole phrase. Don't judge me. Listen, we're not supposed to sit in judgment as we're the final judge over someone's life. That's God's job. That's who He is. He's the only one that sees the complete truth. You and I get our little assessments. What we are, where we are supposed to judge, is the fruit that we see in people's lives. The world judges you, and we think, I don't want to be judged, you know, and we cry, don't judge me. Listen, we're not supposed to judge to the point of condemnation, but we do make judgments about the fruit that is exposed in each other's life. Not as a judge, not as the judge, but as one who recognizes good, evil, fruits of the Spirit, fruits of darkness. So understand, when he's speaking here, he's saying, don't be the final judge. Don't act like you're the judge. Okay? Judge not in that manner, so that you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give. Now listen, this is not a different topic. We use the rest of this verse sometimes as a financial verse. He's talking about, you know, not judging and forgiving. And it says give, not a new topic, give, forgive, give forgiveness, okay? Give and it will be given to you in good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use for others, it will be measured back to you. We use that segment, we pull it out as a financial verse. And I want you to know, in all the things in God, if we are generous, He's just generous back with us, okay? So that's a principle. But in this context, in this passage, it's about being generous with forgiveness. In the measure that you use, that I use, that is how God will deal with me. So Jesus is going through this, you know, love your enemies, be good to those who can't be good back to you. This is how you, you know, should not act like the final judge or condemn, but you should be generous with forgiveness, and God is going to be generous back to you, overflowing. It goes on, and he talks about a tree and its fruits, and he talks about being built on the rock, our faith. Then he heals the servant of a Roman centurion, one who is Roman. He's He's not a believer in Christ, but yet he comes to him and explains how he understands authority, and if Jesus just gives a word, their servant will be healed. And Jesus was amazed and marveled at this faith, that he did something for someone who was not Jewish. How many of you are not Jewish? Aren't you glad he does things for Gentiles? Went beyond the culture. He went beyond some of the status things and social boundaries. Then he goes and raises a widow's son because he has compassion on the widow. All these things that he's doing and reaching and connecting with people who are lost and from maybe a different part of society. All of this. We're just watching Jesus do this and we're going, yay, Jesus, you're so great. And yet, how does that play out in our life where we live and what we're called to do and to be like him? And it goes on and he works his way through. And you know, this John the Baptist sends messengers to find out, Jesus, are you really the one? And Jesus gives an answer, and they have to go back, and he says things like this, and he says, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. You see, these things that he, up to this point that are recorded, it was easy for the religious society to be offended by what Jesus was doing and teaching and saying, because he was reaching out to people, doing miracles, speaking words of life to a crowd that looked like they're pagans, they're lost, they're wicked, they're evil, they don't come to the synagogue, they're not Jewish, they're... All of this, and Jesus says, the one who's not offended by me is blessed. Jesus did some very offensive things. They were not sinful. He came to do the will of the Father. He came to seek who and save who? The lost, the Bible says. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to heal the sick. He came to mend the broken. Does that include any of us in this room, a list like that? So he's going through all of this. Then he comes to a place in chapter 7, after we look at the verse, where he gives forgiveness to a sinful woman, a woman who was, maybe gave herself to unholy acts with men outside of marriage. She kisses his feet and wets his feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair in a Pharisee's house. The religious community made some poor judgments about Jesus. Listen to what they say. Verse 33, for John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. In other words, he was out in the wilderness, you know, eating grasshoppers or whatever, locusts, wearing fuzzy clothes from a camel skin and preaching the gospel boldly, and people were going out to see him, and he was baptizing them. And the religious community, they said, he doesn't eat, he doesn't drink, he's, you know what, he's possessed of the devil. Then the Son of Man has come, verse 34, Jesus. He has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him. He's a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors. Now remember tax collectors. They were Jewish people hired, paid by the Roman government to collect taxes from their own Jewish brothers. It was like that tax collector was looked so down upon as if he was a traitor in his own society, because the Roman government hired him, paid him to go and be a tax collector from his own people. Tax collectors are kind of lowest of the low. It says Jesus You're a glutton and a drunkard. You hang around with those who betray your own people. And you hang around and associate with sinners. You know, we know the scripture says that bad company corrupts good character. You know, we're developing friendships in our life. Who are we going to become close-knit friends with? And it says that, you know, bad company corrupts good character. And the scripture is true. But when you follow Jesus, that truth doesn't change. But when the motivation behind you, in you, breathed in you by the Spirit of God, you begin to not only live and associate in a family of believers, but you have acquaintance and association, hopefully, in our community and where we live with people who don't know Christ. We're to be a light. We are to be different than the world, and we're not of this world, but we live in this world. You know, he calls us to what? Go and make disciples. Well, you can't go and make disciples unless somebody who's lost gets converted and begins to follow Christ and move after him. We're to reach people, care about people. In some ways, it's the kindness and the good acts. You know, for some, we open our mouth more and talk more about the gospel with people. But hopefully that profession matches who we are, and as people watch you in this area and community and work and neighborhood and all this where you live, who you associate with, who they see you, hear you, watch you. You see, let them judge so that they can see the fruit is different than maybe those they've known who don't know Christ. That they could see the contrast, but if we're not involved that way, they'll never get to see it. So understand, they misunderstood Jesus by their judgment of association that he was with sinners. They called him a glutton and a drunkard. I mean, you know, you can never, I want you to hear this. You can never please the religious-spirited people. John didn't do those things, they condemned him. Jesus did some things, they condemned him. It is, you know, condemned if you do, condemned if you don't. You like how I did that without swearing? Yeah. I thought it was pretty clever. But I had to concentrate. when it comes to, you know, and that's why we got to pay attention to Jesus. That's why he said those things. Listen, you condemn John this way and you condemn me for this. He says, wisdom's children will prove what's right. The fruit will show up. See, he did a lot of things that offended the religious-spirited crowd. But he brought fruit to the kingdom and glorified the Father and made the most of opportunities, you know. He was simply reaching out to the broken, the sick, the lost, the oppressed, the broken. He came to save and heal and mend and deliver the lost. And you and I should be grateful because we've been on that list. You know, association doesn't always mean participation. Now, we're concerned when our children, you know, are growing up in our home, who they're associating with, and we should be. They're impressionable, they're still figuring out who they are, and you know, their faith, and all these things. And you know, we want to guard them, and we want to protect them. But at some point, we have to begin to train them how to be a light in a dark world. And I will tell you this, that the greatest impact of teaching will not be just your words, but when they look at mom or dad and say, how have they lived in this world? Not just in our home, but how do they associate with people? Because I'll tell you, they're watching. It's not just the words you say, it's how you relate to your neighbor. Do you even know your neighbor? How you relate to workers and teachers and students and people in the marketplace. We can say the right things, but they need to see it in our life, and we need to train them accordingly. So when they're young, association could mean, yeah, they're out doing some bad things. We got to be careful who they're associating with. But as we grow and mature in Christ, and we associate with God's people, of course, but who else do we associate with? You know, association doesn't always mean participation or that we even agree in ideology with the person we are at or person we are with at the moment. Just because I'm with them doesn't mean that I agree with them. Just because I'm with them doesn't mean that I participate in what their life represents, where it might be sinful or morally wrong. But I can't just cut them off. Jesus went and he met people where they were at. And we, as Christians, we don't like where we were at or where people are at, and therefore, many times, we just cut it off. And we don't want any religious people or Christian people to see us, to even bump that boundary because, you know, hey, you don't want to be embarrassed in front of your friends, Christian friends, by who might come up to you who is not a Christian. I understand having to work through that. But we're called to broken people, not just one another who's been saved. And I am not telling you that we have to participate in darkness to do it. But our light, if it only shines in a lighted room, our light is supposed to shine in the darkness. I know that depending on our personal histories, there's certain places that we just can't go or be associated with because of our past, we feel sometimes that that's still a struggle, a temptation, or a draw. By all means, use the wisdom of the Spirit and run from temptation. And if for a season in our life we need to grow and be founded and mature, then we need to not be a part or associate with that or with them. It's wisdom. It's right. But for some, that is not a temptation. And those people still need to be reached. Don't violate a genuine personal conviction of the Word or the Spirit of God in your life. But for some, they might be empowered and free and liberated to associate for the point of evangelism. To reach people. In a place where you may be uncomfortable, a place where you might be tempted to pass judgment on them because of your past entanglement, therefore you think, ooh, they shouldn't be. Hey, we're to watch. If a brother stumbles or sister stumbles, we're to go to them gently. Encourage and help. Speak words of life. Not show up with our stones, ready to stone them and condemn them and act like we are the judge. God wants to use you to reach people. Listen, while you have breath, it is not too late. Turn to the person next to you, near you, and say, God wants to use you to reach people. Come on, say it. Say it to a couple people. I'm watching you up in the tech booth. You're doing it. Great. Hey, God wants to use you to reach people. This is about you having your little, listen, this is not about you and I having our little salvation and being all secure in it and then sitting on our righteousness. This is about righteousness having its work in our life and through our life to reach others. Listen, there is a day that's coming up the following week. It's a day that, man, if I could pray a day off the calendar, it would be October 31st. I dislike what the world and the devil have done with October 31st. I'll just tell you. And it's a day where, you know, I'll be honest with you, and you might look at this differently. You might be like, what's the big deal? Listen, depending upon our knowledge, our history, our background, we feel differently about certain days and other days. You know, as Scripture says, some view certain days holy and other days, it, you know, it doesn't matter to different individuals. And so, you know, all of those things. But, you know, October 31st, it's just, you know, what the world and the devil have turned that day into, it just, you know, it's kind of like, I'll be honest, my natural tendency is to like shut the doors, keep the lights out, and don't knock on my door for candy. And for some, they know the history behind what that means, and some, they don't know. It depends on how you grew up. You know, I mean, and your faith in Christ and knowledge and all that, it changes some of our outlook on days like that. And there are others who they don't know all the history and what it's really about and where it originated and what it really means. They just kind of look at it as a, you know, for them, in possibly the purest outlook that they could have from their perspective is, you know, it's just kind of a fun day, something to do with the kids. And I believe for a lot of the populace and society, that, you know, that's really what it kind of is. But behind it all is darkness. I was in a staff meeting a month ago, whatever it was. Our children's ministry director, Rachel, said, listen, I got an idea for October 31st. Falls on a Wednesday, falls on a midweek church night. And she shared the idea. And I said, we talked about it a little bit. I said, you know, I gotta think about it. Because I got to tell you, you know, and I have to be careful, you know, my personal perspective, and I don't want to impose that on anybody, but as a church, I am not in favor of doing an alternative for our church kids that look like it's Halloween. Now, if it was an alternative that said, hey, we're packing up the kids and families, we're going to go over to so-and-so's house, we're going to have a little bonfire, we're going to play games with the kids, you know, and have some s'mores or whatever, and do, you know, and do something like that, hey, I'm all about it, because it doesn't look like an alternative. It's a separate event. I don't want anything to look like we are participating in pagan festivities. So as I thought, wrestled, prayed about this idea, the Lord said, you know, the motive behind things is what makes the difference. Because there are certain things outwardly that we could look at and say, ha ha, associated, drunken, glutton, demon. But the motive underneath it was pure. And we don't always see the motive. We look on the outside and we act like we're the judge. I'll just tell you, my personal preference, this pushes the boundary with me a little bit. Personal. I talked with Rachel, and I saw the purity of the motive here. And so we planned an event for October 31st. I want you to understand the motive behind this. For some, you're going to go, I can't participate. And I want you to know that's okay. I'm not here to change your mind or convince you or tell you to go against your personal conviction. But I want you to understand something so that you don't throw stones at what we're doing as part of a vision to reach people. I'll give you an example. There are times throughout the year that when I'm in the marketplace or going somewhere that someone will say to me, well, different things over different events, but we'll use the children's ministry for just an example. They say, hey, in fact, this happened recently. In fact, she's here this morning somewhere. She's been coming for about 3 weeks in a row, and I don't want to single her out, but I bumped into her at a place where she works, and she went, and I'll paraphrase a little bit, but, are you that pastor? I went, shh. And I whispered back, I said, yeah, I might be. She goes, you run that. My kids went to a thing in the summer. It was, mega sports camp, which is our version of VBS, where we promote it in the community and also for our own church kids, and a bunch of you lay people get involved and work like crazy for 3-4 days and to reach out to these kids. She goes, I said, yeah. She goes, yeah, mega sports camp. My kids had such a great time at that. What time are your services on Sunday? Well, I'm sorry, I can't tell you that. No, I'm kidding. I shared with her about the 10 o'clock coffee time in between. Just shared with her. Man, if this place and the gospel can be an encouragement to her, to anybody, we want it to be. The motive for Mega Sports Camp was to reach a community, to share the gospel, and to give kids a good experience here. So that when they look back some point, they say, you know what? Maybe my life was hurt or broken, but I remember a good time at a church. You see, seeds. And we'll see what happens and with the Holy Spirit, what he does with those seeds in people's lives. This is just one story of many. Well, I want Mega Sports Camp to be greater in number from the community than it already is, along with any other event in the youth things that we do, your adult ministries. Here's the thing. If this was on October 31st just an alternative that looked like the world for our own kids in the church, no thank you. No thank you. We're not doing it. But she wants to do something in the community that says you can come over here to New Life. There are some parameters. If kids are going to come with costumes, there's parameters. And we'll uphold those parameters. And she's going to uphold those parameters. But if there's some in this church that can partner with her, because see, this isn't an event that is for the kids from our church. That's not the motive. Now, they can come if they want. That's up to you. If you have a conviction against us, please don't. Understand the motive behind this. It is to provide a fun experience, and that this church cares about its community, and that there's a controlled place. And we are not interested in, you know, pagan worship. But for people in our community, for most of them, it's just a day for kids. There's evil behind it. There's darkness behind it. Don't be deceived. I get it. But what is greater than taking a moment on a day of darkness to stand toe-to-toe with it as a believer and say, we're going to do something good here? So on the outside view, it is possible to look at it and go, what? That church is doing, I don't know. We want them to come here. We want them to have a nice time, a clean time, a pure time, the best that we can provide. That through that experience, when Mega Sports Camp comes around again and is promoted, they'll go, hey, that was that church where I brought my kids and they played some games and it was fun and it was pure and it wasn't horrific and it wasn't demonic and it was... I want my kids to go to that Mega Sports Camp. And now it's another seed planting for another feeder to another event to move them to a place that we can share the gospel and be light to them. That's the motive behind October 31st this year in this church. She's doing a... What is it? Bountiful Fall Sparta, let the whole community come over here and get candy. I'm sorry, Rachel, I forget the title. And I didn't bring the poster. Listen, if this is for you, man, I understand what the church is doing, but it's just because of my past, my understanding of that day, I just cannot do it. But I will pray that people from this community will come and have a good time, and somehow through it, there will be an open door. You see, it's like reaching a neighbor. They're not going to probably come to church with you, you know, maybe. Say, hey, why don't you come to church? Yeah. But if you invite them over to your deck in the backyard for a cup of coffee, that they might do. And it's just the beginning of connecting with them, and then going out to dinner, and then going to lunch, and maybe doing something together, to go shopping together, you know, grab a shotgun and go hunt birds together, or whatever it is, and to working our way in relationship, connecting, meeting them where they're at. It doesn't mean that our association is participation. It's that this is the motive to care about people and eventually be the point where we can share the gospel and bring light into darkness. This pushes the boundary for my personal preference. But when I understand the motive, that this is meant for good, without participating in darkness, but to stand in darkness and be a light to kids. That they don't have to go through their neighborhood or somewhere else. Understand, this is not a Halloween alternative. I'm not interested in doing that for our kids here. Because there's a line in the sand for me. But if the motive is to reach our community and meet them where they're at and provide it within a certain structure that we can adhere to, I want these kids to come here, and every time they go by and say, Mom, do you remember that where we went and had fun and played a game and we got candy? Yeah. It was like my kid. I mean, I want it to happen from the back seat of their vehicle. Listen, it was something when our children were young. We tried to get them to look another direction in our vehicle every time we passed the golden arches. It's true, because they were going to make me go broke over McDonald's French fries. Dono fries! Look over here! What's that? Dono fries! That's how they spoke from the car seat. Brittany, Dono fries! We had more French fries buried under the seats of our minivan, and they looked the same when I cleaned it out years later. Other than being cold, they tasted the... No, I'm kidding. Listen, I want you to understand something. This pastor and leadership of this church, we care about this community we live. We like it here. And I'd like to bury my head in the sand on that day and say I'm doing something holy and noble. And for some, that has to be your conviction because of your knowledge or experience. I get it. And you need to honor it. But for some, if you feel a liberty to stand toe-to-toe to darkness on that day, and not that you're more spiritual, it's not it. You need to operate within your personal conviction. This, please hear this. This is not an alternative. This is about an evangelism moment to spread good seeds, to make a connection with the community. And we're not going to have evil and darkness and all of that stuff. No child is to wear a mask or face paint. Interesting thing that Rachel shared with me is that they have found out that when the gory and horrific and the demonic stuff takes place, it's usually here on the face. So kids don't have to dress up to come here. They can just come. If they wear something, they can't do anything here. We want this to be very controlled, very upright. And they're not going to go around begging for, but we need people to partner and help Rachel reach his community and plant seeds at night. That's what this is about. I wish October 31st didn't fall on a Wednesday. But it does, and we have a heart to reach these kids. And I know on this day it pushes the boundary a little bit. But if you understand the motive, it'll keep you from calling certain people who involve themselves in doing this, it'll keep you from misunderstanding and calling them a drunkard or a glutton because they are meeting a sinner where they're at without participation, but they want to have association with the people.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.